This morning we would like to continue our series on the Christian marriage, and the subject that we would like to take up this morning is entitled The Raising of Our Children. Now, this morning, brethren, as I speak to you, I would like to be very clear from the outset that the things that I am about to deliver unto you are not my philosophies or some formula or theory that I have arranged in raising children. No, the things I deliver unto you and the instruction that I give this morning is taken directly from the Word of God and the counsel of His Word. And how sad it is, so very, very sad, that Christian families today have virtually disregarded the Word of God in the raising of their children. How we need to realize that it is God who created man and woman in the beginning. It is God who gives us the gift of children to us and the responsibility to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why, my wife and I have found in the raising of our own children the counsel of His Word to be most refreshing as we turn to God's Word for guidance and for instruction in how to bring our children up that they might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Proverbs has been especially a blessing to us in the raising of our own children. And so this morning we're going to be sharing things with you from the Scriptures as to what God states concerning the bringing up of our young people. And I'd like to go into three areas this morning as we consider this matter. First of all, we would like to look at the responsibility of the parents. Secondly, teaching our children. And thirdly, the training of our children. As we first start with the first point, of the responsibility of the parents in the raising of the children, the psalmist states in Psalm 127 these words, that children are the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is His reward. As we study and meditate upon that scripture there in the 127th Psalm, we see that children are the fruit of the womb. And it is an indication to us that our children are given to us as a gift from God Almighty Himself. And He has entrusted the children to the parents that the parents might raise them in the ways of the Lord. The Lord has not, and I say it again, He has not given that responsibility to the governmental powers that be. He has not given that responsibility to our school systems. He has not given that responsibility to a full-time babysitter or governess. No, as we look and search the Scriptures diligently, we are to understand when God gives you that precious new life that you hold in your arms, we see that it is a gift from Him, and we see that the parents have the great responsibility to raise and guide that child in his early life that they might grow up knowing and loving the Lord. Now, brethren, as we look at the raising of our children, what teaching are we to follow? Are we to follow the teaching and the wisdom of this world with the philosophies and the theories of men? Or as Christians, are we going to open our Bibles and search the Scriptures to see what the counsel and the Word of God says on the matter? You know, it brings the thought to mind, who are we trusting? I think of the illustration of the man who is high upon the mountain, some 14,000 feet up, and he's coming down the side of a mountain in a pickup truck. And if you've ever driven in the mountains, you know they don't have guardrails. It's very, very dangerous driving. You have to take great care. But this man, as he's driving down the side of the mountain, he lost control of the truck, and he plunged right over the side. And as he did, the truck began to topple over the sharp rocks and over the cliffs, and as it was going to the bottom, it burst into the flames and it exploded. Well, fortunately for the man, he was thrown out right near the top, and he was hanging onto a limb for dear life, and he hollers out very frantically, is there anyone there? Is there anyone there? And there was a moment of silence, and the Lord spoke to him from heaven. He says, yes, my son, I am here. And the man said, can you help me? Please help me, I'm about to fall. And the Lord said, I can help you, just leave go of the limb. Well, the man paused a moment, and he looked down over his shoulder, and he saw the precipice there, and the sharp, jagged rocks below, and the pickup truck just in flames, and he looked back up and he said, is there anyone else there? But you know, isn't that just like man? When he has an opportunity to have help, we see that sometimes we fail to take it. Why, think what we have as a resource that is set before us. We have the very mind of God in how we might raise our children. But instead, we put it from us and we turn to another source and seek help there instead of the help from the Word of God. How many have turned to the secular magazines and books and doctors and philosophers of our day, trying to learn ways and techniques in properly bringing up their children? But I say unto you, we who are the Christians must always turn to God's Word, and we have to trust God. We have to take Him at His Word, because He will never fail us. If we will follow His pattern, then our children shall be pleasing in His sight. Now, as we look here at Ephesians 6, you'll notice in verse 4 these words, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or discipline and admonition of the Lord. You know, I've read that passage many times, and the Apostle Paul, as he was writing there, and as he wrote these things to the Ephesians, I've often wondered, why did he address the fathers when talking about disciplining the children and teaching them the Word of God? Why not the mothers? Why, isn't it the mother who spends most of the time with the children and washing them and feeding them and correcting them and changing their diapers and being there when they're sick? Well, indeed, that's very true. The mother most times spends the most amount of time with the children in comparison with the time the father would have to spend because of his work schedule. But you see, as we study this very carefully, who's the head of the home? Who's the head of the wife? Why, it's the husband. It's the father in the home who has been given the awesome responsibility of being in control of that home. And so as a result of that, we see that the responsibility of raising the children falls heavily upon the shoulders of the father. And you mark my words and mark them well. If there is a failure in the bringing up of the children at the judgment seat of Christ, the father shall give an account for each one of his actions. why a loving husband is going to be in control of his home, and he is going to be allowing the wife to have authority over the children and to discipline them, but he is always overseeing to make sure they are staying on the straight and narrow path within the confines of God's Word. And if there is a violation of the Word of God, he should be very quick to correct his wife, but especially to correct the children, because he shall give the final account and answer unto the Lord. Another reason the fathers are addressed here, you'll notice Paul says that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. It would be more the tendency of the father sometimes to be a little bit too overbearing or a little bit too harsh on the children at times. And so, as a result of that, the apostle gives a command that the men and the fathers are to have a balance in their teaching and also in their discipline, that they're not so harsh that the children become exasperated. And so, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the responsibility of the parents, the main responsibility falls on the shoulders of the father as he is desiring to teach his children and work with his wife to bring them up in the way of the Lord. And I say to the parents who have children here, or to the grandparents who can counsel their own children and for their grandchildren's sake, that the parents must always be in agreement in the home as to which discipline is going to be administered, as to what scriptures are going to be followed in the sense of the Pauline revelation today. We see that the father and the mother must sit down at the counseling table at home, and they must work out and have a consistency in that home in the raising of their children. And if that is violated by the children, then mom and dad must be as one unit and as one mind working together in the discipline and also in the admonition of the Lord. Now, to give you an example of that, let's take the example of little Zachariah. Little Zachariah walks up to mom and he says, "Mom, can I go out and play ball?" And mom says, "No, I told you that I want you to go to your room and clean up that room before you do anything." And so little Zach, you know, he's walking through the house, and you know how little boys are. He wants to go out and play ball. It's nice. He's seen the gang out there in the backyard. And so he sees Dad out of the corner of his eye as he's walking through the house, and he says, "Dad, can I go out and play ball?" And, well, Dad didn't hear what mom said. He says, "Well, I don't have anything for you right now. Go ahead. You can go out and play." Well, in the course of time, he's out there playing, and mom walks through the house and sees that the bedroom's still a disaster area. And she sees him, little Zach, out there playing. And she comes back to her husband and says, "I told that boy to clean up his room before he went out." Oh, right there should be agreement. The father should not say, "Oh, don't be so hard on the boy. Let him go play and have a good time." The father should be right up out of his seat and right out that back door and take that little boy by the arm and bring him right in here and have him stand before the bar of justice now and explain why he disobeyed his mother. And it should be immediately corrected. And you see, as a result of that, both parents are working as a unit, and there is a oneness of mind. There's a consistency, you see, within that home. And that's so very, very important in the bringing up of our children. Now, that brings us to our second point, and that is the teaching of our children. What should we teach our children? In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 11, we read these words, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Those words were written by a man by the name of David, who had lived a very rich and a very full life. Also, we see that he was very foolish in some areas of his life, and he had learned from his experiences. And now he desires to take his children, but really speaking generally of the children of the Israelites. And he says, come unto me and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So in the Christian family, one of the great things we want to deliver unto our children is the fear of the Lord. You know, it was Spurgeon who said in his preaching that when a child comes of age that he is capable of being damned, he is also at the age where he's capable of being saved. And so we see as the children become to the age of understanding, we are to deliver unto them the word of God. We are to teach them the commands of Christ for the church today. Even at a very young age, we can begin to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. Now, some parents may say, oh, Pastor, they can't understand that deep theology stuff and all that religion. I'm not talking about theology and religion this morning. I'm talking about the living Word of God. We should take these things with our little ones as they come to the age of understanding and commit them unto them. How refreshing it is as we study Ezra as they were coming back, the remnant from the Babylonian captivity. It states that Ezra opened up the book of the law and he taught the men and the women and those who could understand, in other words, the small children. So the children can be under the preaching of the word. They are able to understand the things oftentimes that are spoken. Oh, they maybe can't take in everything, but you'd be surprised how much they can take in, even at the ages of 2 and 3. You know, I could bring all of our young people up here this morning, and I could ask them, these little ones, what cartoons are on Saturday morning? Boy, I mean, we just rip them right up. Well, there's a Smurfs, and there's Bugs Bunny, and there's Charlie Brown, and boy, I mean, they would just read and rattle right through them. If I asked them what Charlie Brown's name was, why, instant response, why, that's Snoopy. Everybody knows that. Well, there may be some adults here who didn't know who Charlie Brown's dog's name was. But you know, it shows us how intense the little ones can be. How they can take things in that little mind, and they can understand it, and they can store it in their memory at that tender, tender age. Why is it that when we come to the scriptures, I hear parents saying, that's just too deep for them, you see. Oh, it's not really too deep. I think sometimes we're just a little bit too busy as parents to take the care and the time with our children simply to deliver it unto them. Because they can understand. We should be telling them about the great patriarchs and the great prophets of old. We ought to be talking and telling them how the apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, how he traveled in his missionary journeys, and how he preached the gospel of the grace of God, and how men were saved from the judgment of God to come. You sit your kids down in front of you in the living room and take those scriptures and open them up and tell them the stories of the scriptures and concerning Paul's apostolic journeys, and they'll be all ears and their eyes wide open, just wanting to take in and learn. And you know, children really are imitators of their parents. If they don't see their parents praying and don't see their parents studying, then they're not going to have an interest either. I say unto you this morning, and hear these words and hear them well, if you'll open your scriptures in the home and allow the children to see you studying. It won't be a few days or a month. You'll see them walking around with a Bible under their arm and opening up and imitating what Mom and Dad are doing. You'll see them as they observe you praying, not only at the supper table, but praying in your prayer time, allowing them to see you praying, that before long they want to pray. They want to be a part as well. And so we are given from the hand of God and the Word of God Himself to teach our children the ways of the Lord. Open these scriptures unto them. Teach them that Jesus Christ is God. Teach them that the apostle is Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Teach them about the great salvation that we have in Christ and eternal life. And you'll be amazed at their response to what you say. Let's turn a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 6. No, brethren, there are different ways in which we can teach our children. We can teach them in a Sunday school class. We can teach them in a formal setting right here in the worship service. And for those young people who are of age to understand, I think they ought to be made to sit in the worship service and take in as much as possible. But there are informal ways of teaching the children as well at home. If we look here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up." Here, as we look at these verses that were given to the nations and families of Israel, we see that the families in Israel were to obey the word of the Lord, and they were instructed concerning something about the Lord. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that they were to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Or was that just for the parents, for Mom and Dad, to learn and understand that, and understand the deep spiritual significance of it? Oh, I say, look on further. Notice in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them." Teach them what? Why, the families in Israel were to teach that the Lord their God was one Lord, and that they were to love in their hearts the Lord and respond in their souls with all their might. And as they were to teach them, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Why, here we can see an informal setting in the teaching of spiritual things. You don't always have to have a church setting. You don't always have to have a Sunday school. I've often said to the parents, and I've heard it so often said to me, that, well, the churches are failing today in teaching our children spiritual things. I say, oh, no. The churches aren't failing. Some may be. But the churches really aren't failing. You know who's failing? The parents. The failure is in the home today. You stop and think. Our Sunday school teachers, or even in this worship service, we only have your children at best 2 or 3 hours out of any given week. But you have them 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So you have the balance of time, and it is given unto you to instruct your children. And we can do that in an informal setting. When thou sittest down at the meal table to discuss spiritual things, as you walk with your children along the wayside, and as you look at the beautiful creation out there, how many beautiful stories and illustrations can be brought of the greatness of our God. You know, it reminds me of my little boy, Kevin. We were sitting in the living room one day, and this was a few years ago, and he said to me, we had been talking earlier about the rapture at the mealtime, and he said to me, he says, Dad, he says, is the Lord going to come back for us? And I said, yes, he will one day come back for those who believe. And I says, and he's going to take us right to heaven. And I pointed to the ceiling. And he looked up at the ceiling, and he just paused a moment, and he looked back down, and he was quiet for a few moments. He went on playing with his cars there, and he turned to me, he says, Dad, and I said, yes, and he says, we're going to go right through that ceiling and make a hole? And it shows that, see, he was thinking. He didn't fully understand, but he was thinking on spiritual things. And I said, oh, no, we're not going to make a hole in the ceiling. God's going to change us. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed, Kevin, and we'll go straight up from wherever we are at the time. And so that's what we mean by teaching the children in the ways of the Lord. But you know, as we're bringing them up, I'm sure we all have great expectations for our children, kind of a goal that we set for them in bringing them up. What is the goal for your child as they come to maturity and adulthood? You know, it just saddens and grieves my heart so as I see Christian parents, now think of this a moment, Christian parents who haven't taken the time with their children to deliver unto them the Word of God. And they're encouraging their boys to enter into business and be great businessmen and make a whole bunch of money. Or the young ladies, the mothers sometimes will groom that young lady to be well known within society and respected and have the respect of her peers because of beauty or poise. Now, indeed, as Christians, we can see that many times Christian young people do enter into secular work, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's an absence today, I find, in our teaching in the home of directing the children into the Lord's work. Why, we just don't see that anymore in the teaching of the family. We're always looking out there into the world as to what's going to be the best and most prominent position for our children. Why is it, as it was years gone by, that we see that the parents are no longer directing their children to be pastors, or missionaries, or Bible teachers, or evangelists? Why, in years gone by, that was the great desire of a mother and father, to think that maybe their son would someday be a pastor or a missionary. Why, they worked and encouraged their children towards that goal and that end. And so it has been in our home. Now, I don't know what course their lives will take. I don't know what the will of God is for my own children. But I do know my responsibility to point them in the direction of the Lord. And the Lord will lead accordingly. Possibly he will direct both of them into his service, or possibly he will use them in some type of secular work. But it's given unto me as a father and unto my wife as a mother to prepare them that the Lord can more freely work in their lives. Why, Jody, we've encouraged her with the piano, and she's coming along. She has a great ability in languages. It has surprised me even. She had 3 years of Spanish, and she speaks that probably better than I speak English in some words, in some ways. And you know, my wife and I have directed her and even mentioned to her, well, maybe it's the Lord's will someday you'll be a missionary or the wife of a missionary. I don't know. But we've encouraged her in the language and in the music because these are vital areas in the Lord's work. And with Kevin, he's an avid reader. Anything you put in front of him, he'll read it. It's usually a contest to see between him and I who's going to read the most. And sometimes I think he reads more than I do. But that's so necessary if you're going to be a pastor or a Bible teacher. You've got to learn to sit down behind that desk sometimes for 3 or 4 hours and read. And so we've encouraged him that way and in the reading of the Scriptures. And so what we've done, we've sought to prepare them that the Lord can lead accordingly in their lives. Now that brings us to our final point this morning, and that is the training of our children. And this is probably one of the most important areas that we can touch on this morning. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs 22, and in verse 6, we see the words of the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And I believe that stands true even to this day, that he is still the wisest man who ever lived. Oh, it's true that there are advancements in science today. There are some who are very smart and wise in certain areas. But when it talks about Solomon being the wisest man outside of Christ, we see that he was the wisest in all areas of life. We see he was an authority on everything. And we know that the Spirit of God was upon him, and this is the inspired record of God in how to train our children. Verse 6 of chapter 22. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'd like all eyes fixed on that verse in the first part, and you'll notice it says, train up a child. It does not say, teach a child. We see in the scriptures there is a difference between teaching your children something and training your children in something. We teach our children both day and night. We teach them the difference between right and wrong. We say to Johnny or Susie, it is wrong for you to lie. It is right for you to tell the truth. That's showing them or teaching them the difference between right and wrong. But as we turn to Solomon, now we have an added portion. Now we are to train our children. And in the Hebrew sense of that word, it means simply to drill them or exercise them that they might be obedient. And so, as we look at this then, it really gives us the sense of discipline. We are to discipline our children that they might not only know the difference between right and wrong, but that they might perform that which is right. And I say unto you this morning, if a child is not disciplined, he will not always follow the right way. Now, when do we begin to train or discipline our children? Well, I had a shock on this one, and I learned by experience. As my wife and I were married, and we had our first child, Jody, and I'll refer to Jody again. You know, Kevin said the other day, he says, Dad, I can't wait till I preach. I'm going to tell everything on you. I told him, a prophet has no honor in his own country. You're not preaching in my church. So I use my children as an example because, of course, it's my home and I know my children. But my wife and I had a real experience with Jody. She was a stubborn little girl. She still has a little streak occasionally, but we corrected it mostly. But she was a stubborn little girl. And being young parents and really learning at the time, both my wife and I, Jody, oh, she must have been maybe two and a half, and she cried and cried at night. And, 2:30 in the morning, and she's up crying. She wants to play, and she wants another bottle or something. And, we'd be up, my wife and I, two or three times during the night with her. And, boy, my wife and I, after a while of that, we were just worn or frazzled, you know. We walked around, looking like we worked 12 hours a day when we got up in the morning. And so, we thought, well, maybe there's something wrong with her. And so we took her to our family doctor. His name was, Dr. Ferguson. Never forget the day we went in there. Both my wife and I, had been raised under him in a sense. He cared for me as a young lad and cared for my wife as a young girl. And now we had our own children taking our children to him. And so he's a good friend of both of our families. And, we took Jody in and explained the problem. We were concerned. We thought there was something wrong. And so he checked her all over, and he says, can I talk to you a minute? He just wants to sit down here a minute. And he sat us both down, and he says, there's nothing really wrong with Jody. He said, only that she's getting spoiled.
And I'll tell you, he could have knocked me off the chair, you know. You mean there's nothing wrong with her? And he says, no, there's not a thing wrong. He said that she's just trying to get her own way. And at that young age, he said they sometimes even begin a little younger. And he says, you have to start your training and discipline process early. And he says, if she's fed and she's dry and her legs aren't hung up in the crib, he says, pick her up, give her a good spanking, and put her in bed. And, you know, we did it. It killed my wife and I mean, it just literally killed us. She screamed at 2:30 in the morning. He says, you do that for 2 weeks, and he says, you won't have the problem no more. And, you know, he was right. We haven't been up since in the middle of the night. And it worked. It truly, truly worked. So when do we begin to discipline our children? When they are 9, 10 teenagers? I say, and you hear these words and hear them well, if you wait that long, your children will be out of control and you won't be able to handle them. They tell us, Christian counselors tell us, that the child's personality and character is actually formed by the time they're 7 or 8 years of age. That's amazing. At that young, tender age, they're already beginning to be set in their ways. And if you don't curb their attitude and their ways at that time, then they're probably going to be out of hand when they become teenagers, and you won't be able to have control over them. They won't obey and listen to the parents. Now, how do we discipline our children? You know, I've seen different tactics, all of which are contrary to the scriptures. I've seen this. You know, and the little boy goes like that, you know. I messed up my hair, and he gets his hair messed up, too. I've seen this. You know, bad. Don't do that, you see. I've seen this. Don't do that. I've seen this. Now, as I look at that, I see what that's doing is really the little one thinks you're playing with them. You know, oh, that's fun, you know. You know? And that's really what the little one thinks. Or he gets frustrated. The little one gets frustrated. You know, you just go like that, you know. He doesn't or she doesn't get the point. Now, let's look at the scriptures to see what God says. As we look at Proverbs 22 and drop down to verse 15, we read, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Then in Proverbs 23, and also in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Here this becomes so very important as counsel to the parents, from the Word of God, from the mind of God. Here is the very mind of God on this subject of how to discipline your children. Now, he says to take the rod. Now, he's not talking about beating them to the point of child abuse, not by any means. That's not what the Lord means here. He is talking about, though, taking your child by the arm with a rod. Now, rod in the Hebrew here has the idea of a small board or a switch, a paddle, and taking that child by the arm and literally spanking them that they get the point. Not that you injure them, but that you've taken hold of the arm and you've spanked them, that it hits on the upper part of the leg, that they've gotten the point that what they did was wrong. And that point has to be made. Well, you say, Pastor, I tried that. I did that for 3 days. Well, 3 days isn't enough. Try it for 6 months or a year and keep doing it and doing it and doing it when the children need it. Don't over-discipline them, but then again, don't under-discipline them either. It is so important that you get your point across that what that child did, whether it was lying, cheating, stealing, disobedience, that what he did was wrong. It was an infraction to what God's Word teaches and what we permit in this family. And as you spank them to get the point across, then that child in return is voluntarily going to render an obedience unto you. You should be bringing your children to the point that when they're 11, 12, and 13, you shouldn't have to use the paddle quite as much. When you speak, they will listen. Because you see, you've taken the time to discipline them in those years that they were coming up. Should a child listen on the first command, second or third? First. First. When the parent says it, it should be obeyed immediately. And if your children don't, then they have not been disciplined properly. You should, I've seen it in so many places. Parents practically on their knees begging their children, want to go to grandma's today? No, I don't know. Oh boy. What they should say, the parents should speak that we're going to grandma's today and the children will listen. It should be an immediate response. And I say to you, if you love your children, you will discipline them so. Because as the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They will go in foolish directions and in dangerous directions unless you use the rod of reproof. They also will be undisciplined, if not spanked, in their early life. They're going to be undisciplined in their adult life, and they will not hearken unto the word of God. So if you discipline them, that is giving them an opportunity to be disciplined to the point where they will at least sit and listen. And prayerfully, we would pray, they would come to an understanding of the scriptures. Should we discipline our children in public? Oh boy, you talk about a diversity of opinions here. Some say, no, definitely not. Oh, you're going to embarrass the child. You know, I've often said, I had a man ask me that the other day. I said, who's better to be embarrassed, you or the child? Have you ever noticed parents sometimes who have rowdy children and they're just all over the place? Boy, I'm, you know, they're going over there, swinging from the chandeliers practically, you know, and someone's visiting and mom's sitting there, standing there in a straight jacket, you know, I wish that kid would put that back there, you know, and oh, you know, what's the pastor going to think, you know? And I know what the pastor's thinking. These kids are out of hand. But how we need to love our children and discipline them. Yes, discipline them in public. You know, you only have to do that a couple times, we found out. And the child will listen whenever you speak. And they'll come and lend an obedience to you. Now, let's look over to Proverbs 19 quickly. In verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Hasten thy son while there is still hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Probably one of the greatest tools of Satan to try to overthrow your training of your child is the cry and weeping of that son or daughter, that you would take pity upon them and not discipline them because you don't want to hear them cry. But you'll notice there that we are to chasten our children while there is yet hope, in the early years, you see, and spare not for their crying. For I say unto you, it is better to hear that child cry in the early years than for the parents to cry and weep over their doings when they're grown, because of their failure to heed unto the word of God and the direction of their parents. How we need to love our children. And you know, if you truly love your sons and daughters, you won't let them get away with anything. But for their well-being and your sanity, you will correct them with the rod of reproof. Be consistent in reproving them. You know, many of us are sports fans. Can you imagine going to a baseball game and every game you went to, they changed the rules? Sometimes that's what parents do with the children. Be consistent. If you set a rule down, you abide by it and keep it. Let us bring our children up to the glory of God. You meditate upon these things, parents and grandparents. Are these things and scriptures being fulfilled in your home? You know, a strong church is only as strong as the family's home.